I have to read to you a quote that I got last night as I was preparing to go to bed, which I might need a little bit more light. This text came from my 23-year-old son, who I had traveled with last week when he had his very important interviews for medical school. The text says this: "I've been thinking a lot, Mom, about our trip to Memphis, and laughing. Had an awesome time with you. Thanks so much for coming with. Love ya." Now, without embarrassing myself too much, I will tell you that I was curious to know why he was laughing so much. And so, I'm not the jokester type. And so I did text him back and I said, "Did your laughing have anything to do with me being so terribly directionally impaired?" Or things like that. And because I did get lost several times, and he would leave me in one spot, and then he'd say he'd be out front of this building, and I'm in Memphis. And I did live there for 4 years, but I'd forgotten everything I knew, and so I was just lost downtown. But he wrote back, and he said, it did have something to do with the fact that, you have to know the story, but I kept telling him that there was this favorite restaurant that I wanted to take him to at the end of the day to celebrate. We were driving back late, and it was in Nashville at the Cool Springs exit. And he hadn't said anything to me. And later, as we're traveling on that long stretch between Memphis and here, where there's just nothing, nothing, nothing. It's not even East Tennessee anymore. It's just nothing. No restaurants, no gas stations. I realized at the beginning of that trek that I was below a quarter of a tank of gas. And I said, because at this point, he's chilling and I'm driving. He had driven the whole way down. And so I'm trying to still let him lead. He's a man, he's my son, but he's 23. And so you do that when you're in the car with a man, gals. So I'm thinking maybe we need to stop and get some gas. "No, Mom, really, you're fine." Well, I really kind of worried about that stretch. "You're fine." And it gets down to an eighth of a tank, and I mention it again, and then it gets below an eighth of a tank, and I said, "I really wonder if we're going to be okay, if I shouldn't have stopped. Next time we come to a gas station, I really think, Mom, you're really fine." And I leaned up like this, because I'd been sitting reclined where he drives, and I leaned up, and I realized that there was a bar on that gauge I couldn't see, and that I still had more than a quarter of a tank. I was looking at one bar, and he was realizing, "You've got a half a tank of gas." I guess this is just the way parents are when they get older. They freak out about things. And so he says, "Mom, you're really fine." And I go, I really, oh, well, it's back up to over a quarter of a tank. He said, "When you started talking about this an hour and a half ago, you had half a tank of gas left. You're good." And then he said, "I wasn't even going to tell you, because I could tell you had a lot on your plate, but that Cool Springs exit that you've promised me, it's on a different interstate. We're not going that way." So sometimes things just aren't like we think they are. And sometimes when things aren't like we think they are, it's fun and funny. But when it comes to the topic of shame, it's disastrous. And the effect that shame has on our soul is treacherous. And what I want to share with you this morning is what I had assumed shame was when I began my study, and what I'm assuming most of you think of when I say the word shame. I don't think it's like you think it is. And I think it's far more serious than we think it is. Far more deadly than we think it is. And in order to just help us get there this morning, I'm going to need to spend quite a bit of time before we even get into Psalm 25 unpacking what researchers who have spent their lives studying the topic of shame, and unfortunately are the ones who tell us what shame is. I've got to help unpack for you what they say shame is, because that's what we've bought into. Let me say that a different way. I'm horrified that there is so little taught on the topic of shame in the evangelical church. I'm horrified that I really understood so little of it. What I do understand is that lots of women suffer dreadfully from it. And as I mentioned in the email, if you got it, all of us have it. All of us have it. Some are just more aware than others of the problem of shame. But by way of illustration, let's suppose that I told you this morning, driving in, there was an alert that came over NPR on my radio. And in that alert, they were telling the public that the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta had just discovered a new strain of virus that has hit the United States. It came in through the southeast in all that snow we had last week. It was in the dust particles. But it has spread so rapidly. It is in every major city, and that within a 2-week period, it will wipe out 2/3 of the population. That feeling that just came into your heart, if that were true, is shame. If I told you that, how many of you, if I went on to say, they also announced, by the way, that there is an antidote that they've developed. It's perfectly safe. It's harmless. You just dissolve it in 2 tablespoons of water and you take it 4 times a day. It's perfectly safe for your children. Babies can drink it in their bottles. How many of you would do it? Please. Yes. Yes, of course we would do that. My goal today is to express to you the lies that we have believed about shame. To express to you what the Bible says shame is, the truth about shame. And by the grace of God, I want to help us today understand the remedy for shame. And I want to see Jesus Christ come in here today and break some chains off of people that are belabored by shame. It is a killer for the soul. And this course is all about soul delight. This is about living life abundantly in Jesus. How do we take the promise of John 10:10? How is it that he could say he came to give us life and give it to the full? How can we walk in fullness of joy, which we know is in his presence? I know that, but how? To get there, we have to deal with the problem of shame. Now, here's what researchers would say. So a lot of what I'm going to say is mixed with truth. So you're going to have to walk with me through this, and you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. But I want to tell you straight up, here's the lie about shame. Here's the definition, okay? Here's a lie, but it's the researcher's best shot at this awful, horrible feeling that we live with that weighs us down as much as there's a plague coming. It's a bad virus. 2/3 of you won't be here within a 2-week period of time, children included, unless you do something about it. Shame. The painful feeling. Underline the word feeling. Shame is the painful feeling that I don't measure up. I have done something wrong or foolish or stupid, or it was thought so by other people, and somehow, wherever that standard is, according to God or myself or my parents or my pastor or whoever I perceive to be in the inner circle that I can never seem to quite feel beloved in, shame is the feeling that I don't measure up, that I'm not something enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not godly enough. I don't know enough. I'm not rich enough. I don't measure up. And the result of shame is this very powerful feeling that is intended to destroy us. It is torturous. Here are some of the things that shame does. These are the results of shame, not the definition. The definition is the feeling that I don't measure up. Again, this is what researchers tell us. The feeling that I don't measure up. And because of that feeling, here are the results of shame. I want to pull back. I want to hide. I don't want you to see the real me. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be known. I have a fear of rejection. I have a fear of disapproval. I'm very shy. Or I'm overly enthusiastic. I'm overly glib and sunshiny. I don't want you to see the real me, so I can put on that face too. Shame can wear that face. It's associated with a lot of the problems that we have. Anger, shame can be at the root of it. Aggression, depression, your addictions, your eating disorders. So because of all those things, which further convince me that I don't measure up because I have all these issues, and because these issues come from my feeling of shame, I've got to figure out, where did that feeling come from? Y'all tracking with me so far? Probably this is sounding real common to you, because this is what we've been taught. You feel bad about yourself. You don't measure up. And because of that, you don't want to be vulnerable with people. You're shy. You are feeling oppressed. You feel restricted. You feel held back. You can't pursue with passion and childlike abandon your passions and your gifts and your joys. You can't be in any way out there, not even in worship, because you are so shackled by shame. And the result of it is behaviors beyond just this personality persona, behaviors like eating disorders and addictions and anger and frustration. Because who wouldn't, after all, feel angry and frustrated? There's this standard there. I never can meet it. And so I'm always feeling frustrated. Just, I'm never enough. I'm never enough. Whatever enough, you fill in the blank. I'm just not blank enough. So I've got to understand, the researchers would say, where's that feeling coming from? What's the reason for it? And what they will tell us is, watch out. I'm getting ready to build a prison cell for you. I'm getting ready to put you in a prison. There is no key and you can't get out. You feel like I just described? Then you listen to this. The reason for you feeling that way, that you're not enough, that you don't measure up, is caused by somebody other than you. It's the way your parents treated you or didn't treat you. It's the way your dad didn't affirm you or come to your ball games. It's the things that teachers and coaches and whoever else said way back there. It's the way your husband constantly lets negative things toward you come out of his mouth rather than the positive things that you work so hard to do and to be. That's the reason you feel that way. Now, I need to be really careful here, because we're going to open up Psalm 25 and we're going to read. And we're going to talk about the truth. But what I have just done in giving you the definition of shame and the reason for shame has left you at a spot where now we've got to talk about, as a researcher in the world, the remedy for shame. What are we going to do about it? And there's two things you need to know. Number one, big word, vulnerability. Here's what you do with your problem of shame. I can help you with that. You just need to sum up your courage and get it out there and tell somebody your weakness, your sin, your failure, where you're not enough. Just talk about it. Vulnerability, big V, big V, big V. Everybody's talking about it. Every small group, is taught how to do that really, really well. It helps people be more confident. It helps people feel more loved. It helps people feel more like they belong. They're in the group. Everybody be vulnerable. Say vulnerable. How many of you have heard this? Is this a big lesson in the church? Yeah. Okay, I'm saying that is a lie. I'm not saying don't be vulnerable. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's not the remedy for shame. The second word, really big word in research, and believe me, my week has been spent doing research on the research before I could get to the research, because we're so messed up. We are so imprisoned by this thing called shame. And it's because we don't understand the real definition and we don't understand the real reason. Therefore, we cannot know the remedy. But the researchers would say, the remedy is be vulnerable, you be vulnerable. And to everybody else around you, you be empathetic. Now that translates like this. I can give you two words. You be vulnerable. Let's just say all these over here, they're the ones that struggle with shame. Be vulnerable, girls. Just sum up your courage in your small group and be vulnerable. Open up and share how you failed and how you blew it and how you feel about it and what your husband said about it and what your mother said about it and what your dad didn't say about it. Just be vulnerable. Get it all out there. And you girls, you say these words. Two words. Say them out loud. Me too!
Me too.
Now, do you feel better? That's what it... You empathize. Do not open your mouth and give one word of instruction. Do not give one word of rebuke. Do not give a word of correction. Do not take up any standard that is your standard or anybody else's and put that on these poor shamed ones. Instead, you be sure and let them know you too. You too, you too. So that means you share all your stories. Now you share all your stories. Now let's share all of our stories. And you have got a sick church. Because all of a sudden, it's not about him anymore. It's about you. It's about me. I am trembling on the inside. Because I know I'm just right up real close in some of your girls. And my prayer is that this morning, what comes out of my mouth is helpful to you. I'm on a mission this morning. God has opened my eyes to see something in my own life, in my own ministry. And I believe in the body of Christ, and I am on a mission to see Jesus Christ come and get his bride back, get his pure and spotless, strong in Jesus, weak in themselves, bold like a lion, bride back. So I want to read Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, O my God. In you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Oh, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's dig in to the Bible just a little bit and find out the truth about shame. Let me just say that when I shared with you what shame feels like, restrictive, oppressive, weighty, makes you want to hide, makes you want to pull back, makes you want to not be seen by others because if they really saw me, they would know that I don't measure up. Those feelings are accurate. The world is good at taking interviews and polling people about their feelings. So let me just say, the feelings are biblical and they are right on, and I'll show you why I say that. But the definition of shame and the remedy of shame, totally not biblical and totally not helpful when it comes to us walking in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth about shame, as we see it in Psalm 25, and in just a minute we're going to go to the book of Genesis. The truth about shame is this. Let me give you the definition. Shame is the painful result. I didn't say feeling. Shame causes feelings. Shame is a fact. Shame is the painful result of sin and guilt. I could not find one place in the Word of God, not one, where shamefacedness, being ashamed, feeling shame, having shame put on you, was not connected with sin. Huge neon sign. God's just opened heaven and given revelation. There is not one place in the Bible where shame is not associated with sin. There's not one place in the Bible where the lack of shame is not associated with God's removal of sin and guilt. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's changed me. Something different's happened. I'm not under sin and guilt and condemnation. So the first thing I've got to do is help us understand the real distinction between guilt and shame. Here's the best shot. Here I am, and here is the truth about me. I am a sinner. I have sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned. I am a sinner. God looks on sin And God says, you are guilty. I don't care whether you feel guilty or not. You are guilty. I am a sinner and I am guilty. The verdict is guilty. The result of my sin and my guilt before God, the result of those two facts, the result is shame. Now, to help us a little bit, let's go to the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2:25, God has made the world. The husband and wife are together. They are both naked. They are fully exposed, it says in verse 25. They are both naked and what? Unashamed. This is God's word. This is man without sin. Man and woman in a sinless state have absolutely vulnerable, absolutely, completely vulnerable, completely exposed. Do they feel like they don't measure up? Do they feel like they aren't enough? No. They don't feel that way. They don't have that feeling. Oh, imagine being in a world with other human beings as we were designed to do, made to be without shame, made to be fully exposed, made to be fully vulnerable before other people and feel no shame whatsoever, no fear of disapproval, no fear of rejection. It's not in my framework. Not measuring up. What? Free. I am free. I am free to walk with God and talk with God and fellowship with God and be reckless in my love for Jesus and reckless in my love for people. I don't need to shrink back and I don't need to act cheerleaderish either because I'm not affected by shame. In my sinless state, I'm free of shame. Chapter 3, verse 7 and following. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Satan came with sin, and he said, if you'll just try this, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. There's a half-truth in that. They weren't supposed to know evil. They weren't supposed to have an evil thought. They weren't to be familiar and penetrated by evil. And what happened? They didn't believe God. They didn't trust what God said. They didn't do what God said. I'm getting real close to helping you understand. There's a prison door coming. It's starting to open up. They didn't believe God. They didn't do what God said. They didn't trust that God's word was their greatest reality. They listened to another voice. And suddenly, like that, their eyes were open. They knew they didn't measure up. They knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves. So they hid from each other. So now we have disconnection with other people. I don't feel so connected to you. I want to feel connected to you. I don't feel connected to you. I feel shame. What's your problem? You're not accepting me. You've not affirmed me. You make me feel bad. I feel shame in your presence. Is it their feeling of shame that's gone? No. It is your sin. It is your sin that makes you get fig leaves and put them on. Not only that, disconnects you from people. But the sound of God is coming in the garden. They've got the fig leaves. It's God. That's not enough. We've got to go find some bushes. And so then they hide behind the bushes. So now I don't feel like I'm enough for God. I don't measure up to God. I know I've sinned. Something is wrong. He wouldn't like this. I feel shame. What did he do? Who told you you were naked, Adam? Blame. It's their fault. It's her fault, this woman you gave me. Right there in that story, that's where the lights went on for me. Right there. That's when I began to look throughout the Word of God. That's when I went back to Psalm 25 to see, is it really true? Is it really true that every time I did a word study throughout the Old Testament, 550 times the word shame or shamed or ashamed is used. Most of the time in the Psalms and in the prophets, every single time that I could find. It's associated in God's eyes with sin. Never, ever, ever, girls, listen, never, ever did I find, ever, God say that it was because of the way anybody ever has treated you. Never did it say ever that you have any wisdom that is divine whatsoever in trying to drudge up all the offenses that your mother or your father or your brothers or your sister or your husband and on ad infinitum have done to you. You need to get over it. It's not about that. And I know some of you, you know, that message that it's got to be somebody else's fault, if we can just dig back in there and find it, it sells a lot of books. It sells a lot of counseling sessions. It sells a lot of antidepressant meds. I mean, it works. That message works. It's just a lie. On the authority of Scripture this morning, I want to tell you, it is a lie. Shame is way more deadly than we thought. It's way more crippling than we thought. It's way simpler to get free of than we thought. Praise the Lord. When we look at Scripture and we come to grips with the fact that shame, my shame, is a result of sin. It's a result of sin. It may be other people's sin that has impacted me. I can't change that. I can sure do something about my response to them. How I respond to them, that is what determines whether or not I walk in shackles of shame. Romans 5:12 says something terribly happened that day in the garden. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. When that sin came in, what came? Guilt and shame. And the three are inseparable. You can trace them any way you want. If you choose to sin, you will be guilty. You can numb out and not feel guilty. You can turn to alcohol or drugs or food or shopping or the telephone or your friend's ear to try to relieve the guilt, numb out the guilt. It'll numb out your ability to have joy. It'll numb out your ability to worship, but you can do it. But because of sin, you are guilty. And because of sin and guilt, we feel shame. Now let's go back the other way. I struggle with shame. Where do I go? What's the remedy? Well, you've got to go back. You've got to go back. And you've got to deal with your guilt issue before God. And you've got to deal with your sin problem and find the sin. How do I do that? That's where we come to Psalm 25. And I love it. You see, David's big problem when we come to Psalm 25, he has two problems, really. Shame is his big problem. And so he comes to God and says, I'm in all these problems. I have affliction. I have distress. I have all manner of persecution. I am lonely. Did you pick that up? I feel lonely. I have people that want to kill me. They hate me so badly. I've got lots and lots and lots and lots of problems. You do not see God say, bless your heart, son, come here. Bless your sweetheart, me too. Never see that. That's not helpful. You do that to your friends, me too. Oh, me too. Me too. And let me tell you, that's part of your shame problem. When you feel the need, I got to make her feel good about herself. Me too, me too, me too, me too. Let's see, what else can I say to make her feel good? Me too, me too. That's not what we find in Psalm 25. David is in the thick of real life here. Real life. I mean, you put yourself there. You have a woman that comes to you and he says, look, I have trouble, deep trouble, and it's only getting worse. I have increasing problems. I have affliction and not only that, but I have sin issues. Gosh, when I was a kid, I did some really evil things. I mean, that Bathsheba thing was awful. And then I murdered this man. I mean, look at the list of what he pours out in Psalm 25. Where in the body of Christ is anybody going to say, David, you get yourself lined up with the fear of God, and your soul will abide in well-being? You mean the problem isn't all these troubles and these people that hate me and all that sin back there, my guilt, and I just feel so bad, and I don't measure up, and gosh, if anybody knew I did all that, they'd never call me king. Is that the problem? I mean, if that's the remedy, that's your prison cell, stay in there, stay locked up. The rest of your whole live-long life, you will never, ever get to the end of that, and you will never get free. Never. You won't get free. Not if you try to go there. It's all my sin. It's all my stuff. It's all the things my dad did. It's the people that hate me. It's my trouble. It's all. The kids are sick. Everybody's sick. I'm sick. Everybody's sick. David is in the thick of real life. And what does he do? You don't have to go any further than verse 1. What you see here is a man trying to avoid shame at all costs. And where does he draw the battle line? He draws it in the presence of God. He comes and he says, I'm going to declare war on shame. I'm going to come, God, into your presence. And I'm going to ask you not to allow something to happen to me. What? Shame. What on earth is he saying? I don't want you to let me be embarrassed. I don't want you to let me feel insecure. I want you to take away this big bad feeling that I'm just not enough and I don't measure up to everybody. She's so godly and I'm so not. God has very blocked ears for that kind of thing. That's not what David teaches us. David comes with a passionate cry and he puts his heart, his quivering, scared, afflicted, hated, sick heart, in the presence of the consuming fire, who alone, he says, is my salvation. You and you only can help me here. And so I'm coming with passionate zeal and a heart's cry to you, and I'm asking you, don't you let something happen to me. Don't you let me be shamed. What is he talking about? Ah, the word study I told you on shame. You know what it revealed? It's that same word. When an enemy comes, triumphs over you, locks you in chains, drags you through the streets of the city, celebrating because you're held captive. That is shame. God, don't let me be captured here by the evil one. God, you know my weakness here. You know my brokenness here. You know my temptation to that sin. You know how prone I am to the favor of man. You know how prone I am to being self-focused rather than God-focused. And so I'm coming into your presence. And I'm saying that the most important thing in my life is that I give honor and glory to God. And sin will ruin that if you don't help me. And so he starts at the end. Don't you let me be shamed. I don't want to stand before you guilty. You've got to help me not sin. Do you see? Are you getting this? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. I will be defeated, and I will be shamed if you don't come. Let not my enemies exult over me. This is the one thing I don't want you to do. Don't let the enemy be delighted and you be dishonored in my life. Woe. We just turned a paradigm up on its head. Shame, shame, being put to shame is about you being shackled by the enemy because you've sinned. And God has been dishonored and the devil is delighted. That's the fact of shame. That's what shame is. You've got to deal with sin. Got to deal with a sin issue. So David begins and he ends the psalm saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you. I'm trusting in you. I'm lifting up my soul to you. Look in verse 2. I'm trusting in you. Look in verse 3. I'm waiting for you. Look in verse 5. I wait for you all day long. Some of you that have struggled with shame, this feeling that you have as a result of your real shame. I'm bringing you good news this morning. You thought it was a feeling. I'm saying you don't just feel shame. You have been shamed. You are in shame. Therefore, you're feeling a lot of junk. David says, I've got to bring my heart. And this is what we don't do. We want to run everywhere, but bringing that quivering heart into the presence of God and saying, I wait for you. I trust in you. All day long, it seems like all day long I'm having to, there was that thought again about me and my feelings. It's not about me. This is about you. Don't let me dishonor you. Don't let me be put into shame. Don't let the enemy win here. Don't let him be glad. I want you to be glad, God. David's focus is not on the pitifulness of his feelings. I am not a harsh person. I am not a cold, heartless woman that does not care about women's feelings. Those of you that know me, you know that. I'm just saying I care more about us getting out of this prison cell of shame that has become such a stronghold in the body of Christ. For men, it's a little bit different. For men, it doesn't come off quite so much as, well, it really does. I'm not enough. It really has to do a lot with, am I what enough? Strong. Am I strong enough? I can't be weak. I can't be weak. I can't be weak. With us, it's a little bit broader than that. We just want to be everything. We just want to be everything. We want to be thin, and we want to be nice, and we want to be godly, and we want to be good moms, and we want to make dinner. And we want. It's just, it's everything. We're not good enough. It's just, all that weighs on women. David doesn't make that his choice. His real concern is the dishonor that his sin brings on God. His focus is not on his own misery. It's on God. The dishonor to God and the delight of his enemies. We were not made for shame. And that's why it kills and crushes so many of us. We weren't made for that. What we were made for is joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. Joy in God's presence every single day. So much joy that we can't even talk about it. Joy unspeakable. We're made for a peace that passes understanding. We're made for a victory that overcomes the world. We're made for that. We're made for insight and knowledge that to the world seems foolish, but it's from God. We're made for that, to walk in the confidence that in Christ we are loved and we have love. that in Christ we are full of joy. And we are the joy set before Him, and we are the joy that fills the light. We're the light of the world in these ways. We're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let our supplication be, let our prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our help me. Our what? Request, thank you, be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard our hearts and minds. We're made for that. We're made to be the light of the world. Other women are to look at Christians and go, she's of another kingdom. She walks with a different wisdom, a different set of values. The way she reacts to things emotionally is alien to anything that we see around us. What is it with you? And we have so bought in. This problem of shame has so crippled us that we wear it and we don't even know we're wearing it. It feels so like home. It's not only epidemic, it's endemic. It's just native to us. It's just, this just my personality. And I want you to know, when I talk about being fully alive, when I talk about us being made for joy unspeakable, I'm speaking in the context of Romans 8. I want you to turn there for just a minute. That is where, and we love that verse, don't we, in verse 37, where it says, oh, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Have you ever stopped and just asked, what are all these things? We don't have time to go there, but when Paul says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Do you know the list that these things is talking about? I mean, he's just had in Romans 6 and 7 a horrific struggle with his own sin. In verse 28, he talks about weakness. He talks about not knowing how to pray and being unable to pray. He talks about, in verse 35, tribulation and distress and persecution, hunger to the point of famine and nakedness, being exposed and made vulnerable in some of the most painful ways that you can think of, danger, the sword, being killed. He's looked on as about as valuable as some sheep out in the pen. Let's get rid of him. Sheep fit for the slaughter. And yet, Paul says, in that kind of circumstance, gals, I'm talking real life. Love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. It's real life. In those kinds of circumstances. And yet, he says, we are more than conquerors. Are you hearing shame in that? Are you hearing a pathetic, beat up old man? Or are you hearing a guy that's going for the finish line with zeal and passion and courage? And if I can even use the word confidence in God, a reckless abandon. I'm on earth for a reason, and I want you to have all of me until that day comes. Like we said this morning, I know it's in the song. It's not in me to live your commands. You take this ransomed life and you use this life any way you choose. That's not someone clothed in shame that sings that and means it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When I say I don't want you living in shame and I refuse shame and I want to wage war on shame and I want to see the shackles of shame come off this morning, I am not saying that it looks like put together women that aren't vulnerable with each other and can't tell the truth about our own sin and weakness. I am not saying that. Paul just gave us a good list. David gives us a really great list. It's just that it's not about being vulnerable so I feel better and you feel better. It's about me being vulnerable because I need help. Because I need help give me some help. Don't give me empathy. Give me some real, biblical, God-centered, Christ-honoring, Bible-saturated help. And Paul does here. All that can be going on in my life, and yet I am more than a conqueror. Oh no, I'm not talking about magazine slick. I'm not talking about gals that look like they've never had a problem. I'm talking about gals in the thick of life who are an army of sisters able to stand up and say, you know, we're not calling ourselves the shackled sisters. We're not the shamed sisters. Let's just name our Alive at Five. That's not who we are. We're alive. We're alive. Jesus just assumes. See, we don't need to sit around and tell each other how bad we blow it. He assumes that we know that. He knows it. He assumes we know that when he speaks the word of God to us. He assumes we need help. He knows that our emotions are so often fueled by shame. He knows so many domestic arguments are because I'm needy of something I'm not getting from you. He knows that. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't have some degree of marital struggles. In those marital struggles, my question is, where is the woman who comes with her heart into the presence of God and says, to you and you only, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. To you, the one that can do something about this great emptiness on the inside of me. He knows we struggle. He knows how it feels. Do you know in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? I know you've probably memorized the verse where it says, he endured the cross, despising what? The shame. Do you know, I always thought that must have something to do. Must have something to do with him hanging there, half naked, bleeding, the shame of being laughed at by this group of centurions over here, the Pharisees getting their wish. Do you know what the shame was according to the Bible's definition? Do you know what he despised that day? He endured the cross, despising the shame. It wasn't because he was half clothed. It wasn't because they were making fun of him. It's because for the first time in his whole life, he took your sin and mine, and he knew what it was to feel guilty. Guilty of shame. Guilty of sin and the feeling of shame. On the cross that day, the weight of the sin of the whole world and the guilt, God's verdict, guilty, son, guilty. And Jesus Christ felt more shame than you or I will ever know. Why did he stay there? I asked him that last night. I went on a walk. I said, well, when I think of shame and how much I despise feeling shame, the feeling that shame brings because of sin in the world and my sinful response to it. How did you stay there? How did you endure that cross? We can't endure this afternoon's struggles. How did you endure? And he said, for the joy set before me. Ah, to see my salvation come for my bride. Oh, to see my bride go free of shame. Oh, that I would take it that she might not have to. Oh, that I would take her sin and I would take the guilt. I would bear up under the wrath. I would accept the verdict and I would feel the horror that sin and guilt has brought into my perfect world while the enemy laughs and parades my creation through the streets of hell saying, look, I got him. So so she wouldn't have to. Beloved, when I saw that, there's a fire in me to come in here and say to you this morning, two groups of us today, some of us are very aware that we struggle with the feeling that shame has brought into our life. Others of us, and this is the group I'm more concerned about, aren't so aware of feeling shame. And so we need what David cried out for in Psalm 25. You see, there were two things that he cried out for. In Psalm 25, one was the forgiveness of sin. He understood, I've got a huge sin problem. He never got over it. He still, in Psalm 25, is talking about the sins of his youth. Beloved, some of you are in here. You have done things you are ashamed of. You have done things and you're still wearing those sins. When Jesus Christ has set you free, but you're still carrying the shame and you're very aware of your sin. The fact that you are aware of your sin isn't your problem. Your problem is you are in unbelief, and that is your sin. You are not believing that God has done on His Son what should have been done for you. You should have been locked in a prison of shame the rest of your life, being gloated over by your enemies. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one in your life, and it is finished. And you don't have to walk in shame if you will let Him and His Word be your greatest reality. Oh God, I don't believe your word. That is your ticket out of the prison. I am a person of great unbelief. Forgive my guilt. It is great, David says, verse 11. Forgive my guilt. It is great, but don't put me to shame. The second group in here needs revelation. And that's the second thing that David cries out for. Verse 5 and then 8 through 10. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. See, some of you just now never realized the connection between your shame, your very sad, shackling feelings, and your sin of unbelief. That was revelation. Wow, you mean I can be free if I just believe what God says? You are more than a conqueror. It's to the ones who overcome that I'll give the crown of life. I'm an overcomer. I don't feel like an overcomer. Oh God, I lift up my soul to you. You see how it works? Don't let me be put to shame. That's what revelation does. When I realize, oh my sin, oh God, I'm so weak. You're so great. You're my only help. God. Those of you who aren't aware of the struggle of shame, you have dull hearts. You see, the truth of the matter is we've got to confess sin every single day. The truth is, if our hearts are on fire, burning, sensitive, in love with Jesus, we cannot come to this word and not confess sin. I mean, we just can't. I mean, even if it's just give thanks to the Lord, I don't thank you enough. And really mean it. I don't thank you enough. So David, this heart of David, remember his passionate cry is, whatever you do, it's kind of like Tar Baby, the briar patch. Whatever you do, don't throw me in there. Whatever you do, just don't let me come under shame. Don't put shame on me. Don't let me. It's another way of saying, don't let me be defeated in my sin. I'm very likely to do that. So here's the second part. Forgive my sin, but on the front part, he says this. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait. He's waiting for God. He's waiting for God to speak. He's waiting for understanding, divine insight, revelation. Why? Because he doesn't know the Word of God. Is he praying, show me your ways, teach me your truths, lead me in your path and teach me? Because David doesn't know the Bible. In Psalm 25, he's quoting the prophets in talking about shame. He knew the Bible. That's not our problem. Evangelical Christians, it's not that we don't know the Bible. It's that he isn't speaking to us through the Bible. It's that we aren't having an encounter with Jesus when we read the Bible. It's that we're not letting him pierce our hearts with the fiery gaze of his word and say, I love you and I'm here to help you with that problem right there. Good and upright is the Lord. Oh, you're so upright. It just flows out of your nature. God, you're good. You're good. Therefore, because you're so good and you're so perfect and you're so kind and you're so loving and abundant in grace, therefore you instruct sinners like me. I'm ad-libbing here. He instructs sinners like me in the right way to go. He leads. He takes me like a little sheep and him being the good shepherd, and he leads the humble. If I'll just be teachable and willing, he leads me in the way that pleases him. All the paths of the Lord, not shame. Remember, the prayer is first, middle, and end of this chapter. No shame. Whatever you do, no shame. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant. Verse 12. Who is the man who will believe this? Who is the man that will stand in awe and reverence of God's holy word and stand trembling going, oh God, you are right and I am wrong. Help me, God. Who has that kind of heart? That is the person, the Bible says. Look at this. He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul, here's a promise for you, shall abide in well-being. Abide, settle down, get real comfortable, stay there. It's a word that means I'm going to spend the night here. His soul will stay right there in what? In well-being. It is well. It is well. Shalom. I don't care what's happening outside. Don't care what my parents did. Don't care what my husband said. Don't care about the sickness. Don't care about the stress around me, the distress, the affliction. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here. Right here. Right here. Oh, the difference between here and here. I'm going to stay right there in that place. I'm lifting up my heart, my life to you. I'm lifting. You can help me with this. You can. The man that does that, he'll abide in well-being. His children. Look what it says. His children will inherit the land. Do you know your children are really affected by your shackles of shame? It begins to show up in your children, the fruit of your life. Likewise, you stay right there in the presence of God, abiding in his love, abiding in his word, letting his word abide in you. Your soul will abide in well-being, and your children will inherit fruit from your life. And those that you are influencing and those that are watching your life and those who are your spiritual children, they will inherit the land. They will inherit a path that leads to victory. As we close, I want you just to look at verse 14. It gets even better because that's not all. Being delivered from shame means that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his promises, his covenant. This is amazing. The promise of Jehovah God says, I will give a very special, privileged relationship. I will honor the one who fears me with intimacy. I will draw really close. Jesus has called us friends. That's what he wants. Some of us just aren't very good friends. We don't abide in his word. We don't believe his word. We walk around in shame instead, believing the lies of the evil one instead of coming and saying, that is not what God says about me. That is not who God says I am. And it's not about so I feel good about me. It's so that I don't dishonor the work that he did on the cross for me. The Father says, you give me somebody that walks abiding in the fear of the Lord, and I'll come to him, and I'll manifest myself to him. I'll come in, I'll fellowship. I'll reveal things to that one that I don't reveal to others. I'll release prophetic words. You'll meet me. You'll meet me at the kitchen sink. You'll just hear my word right in your ear. This is the way. Walk in it. Oh, that was you. That was you. You be running those errands and doing the things you have to do all during the day, gals. All of a sudden, Jesus, he's just communing with you. And the joy and the love and the peace and the life that he gives. It's his friendship. It's his friendship. Friends talk. Do you know what the word friendship means? It's the picture of two heads being stuck real close together, sharing confidential information. That's what that means. In the Bible, that's the Old Testament word. It's what it means. You fear me, and here's what it's going to be like with me and you. It's going to be like two friends, heads stuck together, sharing secrets with one another that other people don't seem to hear. Let's go to the Father of Glory. I want to ask us to do two things this morning by way of application. I want to go back to those of you that are here and are struggling tremendously with the feeling of shame. I want to say again, Jesus Christ is here to pluck your feet out of the net today. Today. That is good news, because what put you there is not that you're a victim of somebody else's treatment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The reason you feel that you're not enough in so many circumstances. Girls, me too. Can I just say, me too? Me too. The reason we feel that way is because we're not enough. The reason we feel that way is because we don't measure up. That's the point. And we keep trying to do that in ways other than dealing with our great sin, our unbelief, our lack of fearing God, our lack of bringing our life into his presence all day long, as David teaches us to do, and saying, forgive my sin, it is great. Oh, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. I want to know how to walk with you. That, your commitment to doing that is what brings you out of shame. Your confession of your sin and your great need of revelation. Repentance and revelation. Repentance and revelation. Not vulnerability and empathy. No. I don't want to sell books. I want to be free. We need repentance of our sin. That's what's gotten us in this shape. The way we think, the way we don't believe, the way we've acted, we're guilty. We don't measure up. Repent. And the other thing that we need is revelation to know how to walk in his ways. Abby, could we maybe have some background music, and I want to just ask you to find a place in the building. Just go get with God somewhere. Get your Bible. Those of you that are struggling, I want you to run to Jesus. I want you to lift up your heart and your life to him today. And I want you to ask him to pluck your feet out of the net, to pardon your guilt. And I want you to be God-focused this morning. This is about God. It's about your affront to God. It's about your great offense in the face of a loving, good, and upright, holy God who endured the cross for you, despising the shame, and got rid of it, defeated it, killed it. And your great offense, not believing that that work was good enough for you, bringing him to shame. Repent.